You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Well, welcome. It's really good to be back home. My name is Dave. We're still chatting. I love it. Keep going. I mean, I can't stop my wife from talking, so... My name is Dave. I co-pastor here with Rebecca, who is just up here. And if you're new, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're really excited that you're here. We just got back from this national conference. For those of you who are maybe new to Vineyard, Vineyard is an association of churches, and there's some roughly between 600 and 700 Vineyard churches in the country, all over the place. So you're actually walking into a church that's actually connected to a family, to a tribe, if you will. And so every 2 years, we have a pastor and leaders conference, and we sort of get together, and we have people who come up and speak and talk, and we worship together, and we pray together, and we hang out together, and it's just our family. And so we just had that in Denver, Colorado, and Rebecca and I and the Wessels got to go to that, and it was awesome. It was, just to give you an idea that, like, the Vineyard Church it just has a great rich heritage. It really does. If you're, like I said, if you're new, like, just Google Vineyard Church or John Wimber, who's the founder of the church, and you'll see all kinds of great stuff that comes up. Vineyard USA is a great place for that too. But it was great to sort of sit and experience with your tribe, the sort of first generation of Vineyard churches, Vineyard Church leadership. They're all at the sort of age of retiring right about now. And so it was an awesome opportunity and time where that first generation got to sort of bless the second generation, and we got to cheer for the first generation. So it was just like a love fest, you know, like just Labrador Retrievers, just, you guys are awesome, thank you, and you're going to be great. That's awesome. And but it was really also about getting back to our roots, which is like moving in the Holy Spirit and praying and paying attention to what the Spirit is doing in our lives. So it was a great time. But I am super excited to be back here in Milwaukee. I had a friend of mine said, so are you going to be like in Milwaukee forever? I'm like, yeah, I'm a total homer now. Like, I'm not leaving. I love this city. I love my church. And I heard last week was amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, one thing, I was really bummed. The recording didn't work of the talk last week, but we're going to re-record it, because I heard it was so good. So we're going to re-record it, and we're going to get it up there and post it, so that way I can, at least I'll listen to it. I don't know anyone else listens, but I'm going to listen to it. I'm excited about it. So have you ever been on a vacation, and you come home, and you're like totally, completely relaxed? You know, you're like in that sort of zen mode, like, oh, it was so great. Now, there's some of you are like, I need that now, right? Now, I didn't necessarily go on a vacation just now, but it made me think about it. Like, Have you ever, someone let you in on the secret, the 2 week vacation? Has anyone ever taken the 2 week vacation? Oh, I'm about to blow your mind. The 2 week vacation, that is where it's at. Now, I haven't had many of those, but if you can save up your vacation time to do a 2 week vacation and unplug, that's where it's at. We used to do this thing where we used to go to this vacation in the Outer Banks in North Carolina. It's a beach. You rent a house with a couple families, and you just sit on the beach, and that's it. That's all you do. There's no touristy stuff. It's just a house, the beach, the ocean. It's all you need for 2 weeks, right? And good food. We made really good food. So we went on that trip, and we did it 2 weeks. And what you do is you bring it's all our families and stuff, and we're unloading or unpacking. And you know, you the first like 4 days, it takes a while to sort of unwind and unplug until you realize that, yes, I am on vacation, right? And then you're finally like enjoying the beach and the water. And then like you're like 3-4 days in, and then like the fifth and sixth day, like you start thinking like, I got to pack the car. I got to get all the sand off the kids' toys and everything and pack the car and cram it in. And then you check your email real quick, like what's coming. Like, I'm just going to check, see what I'm walking into. And so really you had like 1 day. And we did this 2 week vacation where we, we did that, and we were with another couple that they were leaving, and then our family was going to come, but we were staying. And I watched it happen. I watched them sort of start to go, oh, I got to get the sand off the toys. I got to start packing, start doing laundry to make sure we have clean clothes when we get home and all this stuff. And they see the stress build up. And I'm just like, man, I'm in a good place right now. I don't have to do any of that. And they left. And I'm just like, this was great. Like, I'm totally in just chill mode. And the family came and it was great. And then I eventually had that moment. But I came back from that vacation. And at the time, we were living in Columbus. And we had a campus that was connected to the big church. And it was like a satellite venue. And there was a lot of setup and tear down. And I remember I walked in on Sunday and like stuff started to go wrong. And everybody was like in panic mode, like freaking out. Dave, you got to come fix this. Dave, you got to do that. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what to do. It's not working. And I'm just like, whatever. It's all good. Like, I'm still like, I had a 2-week vacation. I'm on another planet right now. You guys are all hopped up. Well, we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the disciples in Acts, and they're sort of in this sort of one state of mind, one state of being, and everyone else is in something else. And we're going to continue this sort of series in Acts as we go. So the disciples, where we're picking up is actually, the disciples have just experienced, and they've done all these healings, and like people are starting to like engage the church and start moving direction, so their numbers are growing. That it's like they get arrested, kind of cool. Like they're like, you know, it's almost like a protest. They get arrested, right? The high priest is like super jealous of what's going on, so he arrests the disciples, right? And then gets even cooler. Like an angel comes and like breaks them out. That doesn't happen every day, right? So that's super excited. The angel breaks them out, and then they what do? The next day they go out and they start teaching again and preaching. And more healing happens. And so they get arrested again. They get picked up. And again, they give this amazing speech in front of the whole court. Like everything. It's amazing. Like, I don't know if any of you have ever spoken before. But like, imagine like your best speech ever. Like, that's what just happened. You're coming off of that. And then they're like, they flog them. And they're like, yeah, we were persecuted for Jesus. We're awesome. And then they're coming back. And so they're like on this emotional sort of high and just like all these cool things are happening. And they come back to find that their church is kind of like having some issues. It would kind of be like, this isn't a great example, but it'd be kind of like if we went, and this didn't happen, by the way. It would be kind of like if we went away on our conference in Denver and we just had this amazing time of prayer and teaching and worship and connecting with people. And then we came back and we found out the church was, like half the church was super angry because like we ran out of communion cups and nobody refilled them, you know? And we're like, what, dude? Like we just had this amazing conference. We're like, I got prayer and like worship and communion cups, really? You couldn't figure that out? Like, you know, that's kind of where they kind of walked into. So we're doing this series on Acts. It's called The Birth of the Church. And today we're going to look at the leading of the church, the well-led church. So before I read the scripture, I just want to open up in prayer. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to this space. I pray that you would put meaning and power on these words, that you would highlight what you're doing. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. It goes like this. He says this. In those days, when the numbers of the disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn these responsibilities over to them and will give our attention to the prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and a couple really hard names to say, and converted to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So basically, they walked into a problem, right? They just had this amazing experience, and they walked into a problem. So what was the problem? One of the problems is that they were like seeing success, right? They were growing. It's kind of a good problem to have, right? I got a chance to talk to a woman who's a vineyard pastor in Arizona, and she actually works with immigrants, and she actually also works with ICE. And what it's sort of an interesting situation she found herself in. She found herself in a relationship with an ICE holding cell where people are waiting for their sponsored families. And this ICE holding cell doesn't know what to do with the families while they're waiting. And so they reached out to this pastor, vineyard pastor in Arizona, and like, hey, can your church do something? We don't know what to do. And so she said, sure, absolutely. She already had a relationship with them. They were in their community. And so she said, yeah, they can come. They can hang out with us. We'll provide food and whatever they need. And so that was like on a Friday and or Thursday. And then on Friday, they like sent her 10 people. Like, we have 10 people we'd love for you to support while they're in the waiting process for their sponsored families. Great. So that was Friday, 10 people. They went, they organized, they got stuff together. On Saturday, they sent them 30 more people. And they're like, whoa, okay. This is not a huge church, right? Okay, so now we got like 40 people we're kind of taking care of, things like that. Sunday, they called up, hey, we got a few more we'd like to send you. They sent 50. Monday, they sent 100 people to the Vineyard Church for just support while they're waiting. And we're talking like, so it went from 10, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, like it just kept growing and growing. And every single day, the ICE holding place would send them more people to help support. And they just stepped in. They came up. You can imagine there were so many logistical problems. So many logistical problems, right? She said that within this last entire year, their estimates that they have actually been in relationship with over 100,000 immigrants that have gone through that ICE facility, that they have been able to engage in actually making really practical needs, like and just meeting spiritual, emotional needs, and all kinds of support, just because they had a relationship. And then God just blew the thing up, and they didn't know what to do with all the numbers. So they had to start doing partnerships and things like that. And so you imagine the disciples are sitting here going, and we all, if you look at the Bible at all in the New Testament, you pick up that the disciples are kind. I mean, they're not the smartest bunch, right? They're kind of idiots at times, you know. I mean, complete idiots. But like, so they're walking into this problem, and they're like, what do we do? And I have to give them kudos. They do a good job, but they recognize the problem, that there's logistics things that we need to fix. We're growing. So oftentimes success can sometimes create a problem for us. The other problem that sort of arises is there's this diversity in cultural and faith problem that happens, okay? You have these two types of Jews, the scripture says, that's the main issue. You have the Hellenistic Jews, and then you have the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews, they're Greek-speaking Jews. They were scattered all over the place. They have Greek culture, okay? And then the Hebraic Jews, they only spoke Hebrew. They lived in Israel, and they rejected the Greek culture. So you have these two people groups that are coming together. It would kind of be like the difference of someone who lives in the Deep South and like is a fan of NASCAR versus someone who lives in Portland, Oregon, who like goes to an oxygen bar. Okay, that's what they're dealing with, okay? Really two different types of people, right? Two different types of people, and they're coming in, and they're not upset about, like, theology. They're not upset about philosophical issues. They're, like, concerned about the meal ministry and the food line. Like, that's what they're concerned about, right? So, it may seem like a small thing. Like, it's just a food line. Like, really? But to be honest with you, I think they have a point. They have a point because it's important. Food insecurities was a big deal back then, right? It's a big deal today, right? We still face that today. And so it kind of is a big issue, and they're having sort of this conflict, this cultural conflict going on. And listen, Christians, we like to fight about anything. Like the most ridiculous, smallest things we're fighting about, right? So it's no wonder that they're bickering and they're struggling, and there's a structural issue and there's a logistical issue being faced. But it also has some weight to it. It also has some weight to it. So the disciples, they just get back, right? Like I said, they've seen lots of healing, signs and wonders. They get arrested. They're like, whoa, we got arrested for Jesus, you know? They get, angel comes, lets them out. They continue to preach, get brought in again, gave a great speech. Like, we're rock stars. We were flogged for Jesus. They come back and they're continue to praise, and they go back and they walk into this really what really is the first church problem that they face. It's like the first problem that the followers of Jesus in Acts, the church, really kind of bump into. They come home and they see people arguing over the food line. Now, they could do a couple things. There's a couple bad solutions they could have done that, I don't know, maybe one of us, or maybe I would have done it. Like, one, they're rock stars, right? I mean, we're talking about John and Peter right now are superstars. They can do it all. They can. They can do it all. They could just take over the whole situation, right? Say, I got this. Get out of my way. I'm going to fix it, right? They're so OP that, no, it doesn't fit. I'm trying to be cool. I can't do it. I try to be cool. I'm like, OP means overpowered. It's like my kids use it when they play video games, and I thought I'd try, but I'm looking at the video gamers, and they're going, no, don't do that. Okay, so I take that back. Forget I said, we'll delete that from the tape. But I would call it they overfunction, right? Have you ever heard that term? They overfunction. OF. They overfunction. You take over a situation, right? No one here does that, right? A stressful time happens, and what do? You step into it, and you take control of the whole situation. I got it. No, you just sit down. Right? You just sit down. I'm taking over completely. I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care what your thoughts are. You clearly, this is not going well. I'm coming in and I'm going to manage everything. Anybody here like that? Anybody? Come on. I know I'm not the only one in the room. But what happens typically when you overfunction, and this is something I'm learning, all you overfunctioners, by the way, there's some deep work for you to do. I'm in it. All right? Because what I realize is when you overfunction, what happens is failure, hurt, pain, unhealth, unhealthy relationships. When you overfunction something so much where you're trying to manage and control everything, you wind up not doing just damage to the people around you, but you start doing damage to yourself. One person cannot do it all. There's a reason why the Avengers are a team. Now, don't bust on me on this one. I got this. This one I got, right? So, like Captain Marvel, like, she can do it all, right? And when I watch the movie, I'm like, what do they need the rest of the team for? What do they need? Like, she's awesome. She can just fix everything, right? But what I realize is there's more than, like, one bad guy in the movie, right? She only has, like, one set of eyes to see what's going on in front of her. She doesn't see what's going on behind her and around her. She needs a team too, even though she's super powerful, right? She needs a team too. She needs help. And the first thing that the disciples realize, they recognize that there's a problem. And the second is they need to get together, not over function, but they need to get together with the other disciples, and they need to sort of assess the situation, figure out some solutions, right? So this is really good because the disciples, you know, and if we look at the history of them, they didn't function very well even when Jesus was there. So this is really promising that they're doing this when he's not. So here's another little thing, another thing that they did as they assess to think about. Do you know why the U.S. Standard Railroad I know this is a terrible transition. Do you know why the U.S. railroad gauge, that's the distance between the rails of a railroad, in this country is 4 feet, 8.5 inches? Anybody know why? Of course you don't know why. There's no reason why you should know that, right? I'm going to tell you. Or maybe you... No? Okay. I know we have some engineer types in here that may... But no. Okay? 4 feet, 8.5 inches. The reason why is that's the way they built them in England. Okay? And do you know why the English built them that way? Of course you don't. Let me tell you. This is where I feel smart. Because the first rail lines were built by the same people who built the pre-railroad tramways, and that's the gauge that they used in England. Okay? Do you know why they used that gauge? Let me tell you. Because the people who built the tramways used the same jigs and tools that they used for building wagons in Europe, which they used to, you know, figure out the wheel spacing on the wagons. And do you know why they chose 4 feet, 8.5 inches for those gauges and gigs, jigs? No? Yep. Okay. So the reason why they did that is because on the long distance roads, that's the spacing of where the wheels were. And do you know why the spacing was that way? Because the Imperial Roman army had chariots that they used for their army that made those ruts, right? That made those ruts in the road that caused them to make the gauge so that their wagons would not fall apart. They had to follow the Imperial Roman army and their gauge so that their wagons would hold up on the long distance roads. So the standard U.S. railroad gauge of 4 feet, 8.5 inches comes from the specification for the Imperial Roman army warrior chariots. That's how we came to that. Talk about being stuck in a rut. Come on! Come on! Now, I say this with all affections. Like, churches, we get stuck in a rut. We do. We get stuck in a way of doing something. We repeat the same pattern. We do it individually, too. We repeat the same pattern in our life over and over and over again. And this structure, this pattern, this behavior, these practices continue to have relevance in meeting our needs, do they? We're trying to meet today. And so the disciples, what's amazing is they don't do that. They don't just go, well, this is the way we've always done it. They don't just say, you know what? Actually, what we typically do, if we look at history, when we have this massive divide, we have this fight, we should just separate. You know, Peter, you take one group. John, you go take the other. You go be a rock star over here. I'll be a rock star over here. We just divide. That's not what they do. They don't look into the old ways of doing things just because it's the way we do them, right? What they do is they come together and they realize that good leadership is shared leadership. It's leadership that's flexible, that's shared, that understands who they are. So, like, they're flexible. So in verse 2, it says, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 from among you who are to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So, like, they gathered together. They were flexible. They were like, okay, let's see what's going on. Let's get people together. Let's talk about this. Let's figure it out. Okay. I understand that we need to do this together. I can't come in and do this. If everyone ever, I mean, I do that a lot. I do a lot. Sometimes I'll be like, you know what? It's just easier if I just do it. But it's not better. It's not better. It's so much better to be flexible and to share that leadership. Share that leader, shared leadership. The other thing is they understand who they are. They understand who they are. They understand what their calling was, what their purpose was. They understand that they were called to preach the gospel. They were called to do this. Now, does that mean that they're like, oh, doing tables is below me. I can't wait tables. I've been called to preach. No, that's not, I mean, there might have been a little bit with that with John because he's, you know, whatever. But I don't think that's the case here. I don't think that's the case. I actually think, like, when we understand our purpose, when we understand our purpose, our calling, that completely affects our rhythm and pace. Completely affects our rhythm and pace. And so when we can step into our purpose of what God is calling us to do, our rhythm and pace are right. And we're healthy, and we're living out of that, and we're living out of our calling. But if our purpose is messed up, often what happens is our perspective also gets messed up. Our perspective gets totally out of whack. Either we think, oh, serving on these tables is below me, or we think, I got to do everything. And our perspective gets messed up. And when our perspective is messed up, that's when our rhythm and our pace are at unhealthy level. And we deal with dysfunction in our lives. And so the disciples, they had to figure it out. They realized that they had to be flexible to a situation. They couldn't just do their old thing and just split, right? They had to be flexible. We have to figure this out. Let's bring people together. Let's share this leadership. And then let's also understand who we are. We're the church. This is our calling. This is what we're going to do. They understand that. So here, like, guess what, guys? We are. This is not something that was just 2,000 years ago. You are the church. You are the church. This is the church. We are going to learn to be flexible with each other. We're going to share leadership. I sometimes think I'm a rock star, but I'm not. I'm not. And that's not the way we operate. The Vineyard Church, and it was so evident this week. You know, they have a phrase, and if you've been around us at all, at any time, you've heard us say this before. It's like everyone gets to play. Everyone participates. God moves through everybody. And that's something that our Generation One Vineyard Church leadership has always said, like, God's gift is for everyone. We're all stepping into this. We are the church. We are the church. And so as we think about this, we have areas where we've thought of that we need leadership in as a church family. And I know that God has pressed into some of you things that I haven't even dreamt of yet. That God's already been stirring into you things that you could come out and lead and step into. And I'm really excited to dream those dreams and live out those visions with this community. I can't tell you enough how much I love this church. And I love that there is space for you to bump closer to Jesus and engage him in what he's doing. Why don't we stand? Let's just take a minute and just be quiet for a second. And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit. We're just going to wait for a little bit. This is something that at the Vineyard we really value. It's just the sort of waiting in the quiet. We believe that, like, God actually engages us and speaks. And sometimes, if without music or anything, sometimes it's really good just to wait. So we're just going to wait for a little bit. As I was praying about the message today, I really felt like there's some people in the room that have been maybe a leader in their past, either at another church or another Christian missions or ministry, and you kind of had a bad experience. Like you were leading maybe a small group or some context of where you were in some type of leadership, and you didn't have a great experience. And you haven't stepped back into that role since then. Like, it's done some damage. And I really feel like God actually wants to heal you of that today. Like, he wants to repair the damage that's been done. And he wants to also present to you an invitation to step back into that. to step back into that, and that he wants to just pour that safety over that, that it's safe to step back in. It's okay. He's got you. It's okay. But he wants to do some healing work first. He wants to heal you first. Does that resonate with anyone at all? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. So we're going to move into a time of prayer and worship. I love for, like, if that resonated with you, even if you didn't slip your hand up, like, we'll have a prayer team, Mark, Carol, Rebecca, a few others will be back there to get pray for that. I think that's a real thing. I think, too, the other thing that sort of hit me is that, and I didn't touch on this in the talk, but, like, Stephen was one of those that they prayed over that to wait on tables to make sure that the widows and everyone was getting served. And that may have been a small thing, but he becomes a very, very pivotal part in the next chapter. Like, it's a huge transition story for him where there's some amazing things that happen in the name of Stephen, like in his story. And this was sort of like a moment where we first see him. And I felt like there might be somebody in the room that you may feel like you're just waiting tables or you're doing a small thing. But during this small thing, God is really speaking to you and preparing you. This is sort of the pivot part of your story. And that it's the pivot part of your story that God really wants to just press in and encourage you that what you're doing is his work. And there are great things to come. So if that resonates with you at all too, I want to encourage you to get prayer. This next part of our service is really about worship and prayer. Right? It's about getting a chance to sing worship to Jesus. And there's something actually that's powerful when we actually put our words to melody and to music. I think there's something powerful that happens, and that's why we value it so much here. It's important to do that. It gets down to our soul. And we're not just singing about Jesus. We're actually in a conversation with him when we worship. And so we want to invite you into that. And then we recognize that, you know, lots of people engage differently when they engage with God. If you want to journal and slip out and come back in, that's totally cool. We also do our communion during worship. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open table. We invite you to the table, and you can grab those elements and take them as you see fit during worship. But we also really value prayer and an opportunity to prayer. So I know I said two things, like if you want prayer for that, but if you want prayer for anything at all, whether it's a physical thing or a situation you're going through, like don't hesitate to do that, to just go back there. That's really the stuff. That's really what we're about, okay? That's the good stuff, all right? Let's worship.